بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون أياما معدودات فقال الله تعالى في مقام آخر شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس بينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قام ليلة القدر إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كم من صائم ليس له من صيامه إلا الظمأ وكم من قائم ليس له من قيامه إلا السهر سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Over the last now third week, we've been covering different topics to prepare for the month of Ramadan. 3 weeks ago, there was the topic on the fiqh of zakah, as many people establish Ramadan as the month in which they give zakah. Last week was the topic on the fiqh of fasting, as many people involve themselves in fasting, and to learn the fiqh and the way by which fasting is accepted is very important for all of us as believers. This week and next week, we're going to go into the topic of preparing for Ramadan, and this preparation is not merely a fiqh-based discussion. This preparation takes into consideration the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us complete human beings. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, He made our bodies from dirt. Min sulal, min teen, min turab. Different verses, different ahadith mention the concept of dust or dirt or wet, mud-like dirt being utilized. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made our bodies from a place called alam al-khalq. So when human beings were created, there's an alam. An alam is a realm or a world. There's alam al-khalq and there's alam al-amr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, ala lahul khalqu wal-amr. It's in Quran. Verily for Him is the creation and the command. The ulama, the mufassirun, they mention different potential explanations about this topic, about this term. One explanation is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's created from the alam and the method of khalq. And what does this mean? هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامِ He's the one who created the heavens and the earth over a period of time. 6 days, quote unquote, a period of time. That's alam al-khalq. That's everything below the heavens. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also used alam al-amr, the area of command. إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided a command, verily all He says is be, and subsequently, it becomes. إِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ Many people ask, well, I don't understand. Why in one verse is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning over the period and span of 6 days? In another verse he's mentioning, إِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ, be and it is. Because if you look at the type of creation that fits in both of these categories, one fits as known as عَالَمَ الْخَلْقِ, everything on our earth, within our realm of creation. And if you look at the areas of kun fayakun, it's everything above, heavens and above. So the souls were made kun fayakun. The souls are not created on this earth. They're created in a place known as alam al-arwah, or they're stored in a place known as alam al-arwah, the realm of the souls. The bodies were created on the earth. And so subsequently what happens? The bodies are made over a period of time. And if you look at Adam alayhi salam, if you look, read Bidayah wa Nihaya from Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, you see that it wasn't that Allah Ta'ala just brought Adam alayhi salam together. Even the collection of the dirt to create Adam alayhi salam was a process. There's a whole story that he narrates. There was a process. It wasn't that Allah Ta'ala wanted the dirt and he just said, be in the dirt, became. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent an angel to go retrieve the dirt. And the angel came back without the dirt. And Allah Ta'ala, knowing already, why not? But for us to know, asked, why didn't you bring the dirt back? And the angel said, the earth cried out to me, but if you bring back the dirt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create a creation that will cause fasad, and will cause bloodshed, and cause fitna upon the earth. And how did the earth know this? The earth knew this because of the fact that it saw the jinn do this. When you look at the verse in Quran, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَ, when Allah Ta'ala said to the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَ, I'm going to place a representative on this earth. The angels, they turned to Allah and said, أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَا, that are you going to place on the earth someone who's going to cause fasad and is going to shed blood, corruption and shed blood. وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ, we glorify you, we praise you, and we نَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ, and we honor you. Now how did the angels know that such creation will do this? Because the angels, they saw the jinn. And the jinn were on the earth, and the jinn were involved in activities that eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered for their destruction in that group, not all, that group of jinn that was causing the fasad and fitna were destroyed. Except for one particular jinn, whose name was Azazil, who later becomes Iblis. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created mankind, it was an entire process. The angel went and the earth said no. Then the other angel went and the earth said, no, please don't do this. Over and over, so finally one angel, even though the earth kept calling against him saying, don't do it, the angel brought the dirt back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even our creation, the initial creation was tadrijan. It happened over a process. And there is a wisdom behind that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the souls immediate and made the bodies and the souls off of amr, and the bodies, the tadrijan, and off of khalq. Why? Because there's a wisdom. The ulama said there's a secret. By secret, they don't mean something that no one knows about. It means if you just look deeply into it, maybe read the books of the Salaf, you'll find the reason behind it. And what is the reason? For the vast majority of the people, they pay immediate attention to their bodily needs, but no one really needs bodily needs to be fulfilled right away. If someone's hungry, that person's hunger, if they delay it from Fajr to Maghrib or Isha, they'll still be fine. Some people go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 days without eating. It's fine. They'll have some water. People across the world go 2, 3 days without water. The bodily needs do not need to be fulfilled right away. Allah Ta'ala made us over a span, and made everything in our realm of existence over a span. And that's why everything exists that way. We want food. What do? We order out. But if you go to earlier societies, what did they do? They went, they planted that particular thing they wanted. They harvested it. Then they grew it. They took it, they harvested it. Then they would be able to prepare it. It was a process. No one said, I want bread. They go to the fridge, open up, get bread. You have to have the grain. You have to be able to to tear the grain. You have to be able to crush the grain. You have to be able to then mix the grain, prepare the grain, then make it into, all these things have to take place. Why? Because it's a bodily need, and everything from bodily needs, from this realm of the world, happens over a period of time. The soul, there's no wait. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the command to pray Maghrib, a person can't say, I'll just delay it 2-3 hours. No. The soul received a command. The soul was made immediate. The commands must be fulfilled immediately. If not, then that person's held responsible for not fulfilling that command. So this is how Allah ta'ala made us, and He brought those two things together. So part of us, we need to immediately fulfill something, and part of us, we need to fulfill it over a period of time. And the wise individual is that person who understands what needs to be fulfilled immediately and what needs to be fulfilled over a period of time. What needs our attention at this moment and what can have attention delayed over a period of time. That's the wise individual. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned about the intelligent individual, Al-kayyisu man dana nafsahu wa'amila lima ba'da al-maut. The intelligent one is the one dana nafsahu. He suppresses his nafs. Why? Because then what the nafs needs right away is not what we need to survive spiritually for a period of time. The nafs wants. You know, children like the nafs. Children sees ice cream. Oh, I want ice cream. If I don't get ice cream, I'm going to start screaming. I'm going to die. You're not going to die without ice cream. But they act that way. Child sees the newest shoes comes out. I need that. They say need. Dururatan, hajatan. There's no need at that moment. But I need it. Oh, I need it right away. Because the nafs, it wants what it wants, and it wants to fulfill it immediately. Sorry, I'm just smiling because we broadcast online, so we're talking about the body is made from what? Dirt. What terms did I use? Turab, Qin. So one listener's name is Bint Turab, and one listener's name is Bint Qin. Alhamdulillah. They both have spoken the truth. I just found that funny. Anyway, so there is immediate needs and there are prolonged needs. And the beauty of Ramadan is Ramadan allows a person to see what do I need immediately and what can I take my time in. Let's be honest. For the course of 11 months, we mix up our needs. A person thinks I need this. They don't really need it. A person thinks I should do it, but they actually need it. But Ramadan, there's an entire resetting that occurs. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He causes the entire earth to enter in this particular month. The rotation of the earth, the orbiting of all the different celestial bodies end up to line up in such a way that this lunar calendar month occurs in the ninth part of the Hijrah year. It's called Ramadan. To understand Ramadan, we have to look at the word. Now, if anyone has studied in a classroom format, you know in the classroom format, when you take sciences, ulum, sciences of the deen, the first day, they do the mubadiyat. The mubadiyat are going to be the introductory informations. They'll tell you hal al-musannif. They'll tell you the life story of the author. They'll speak to you about the text, why it was written. And they'll take the topic and they'll begin to give you two types of translation. Lughwan or lughatan, and they'll give you istilahan. The lughwi translation of something gives us the actual meaning of the word, not the contextual meaning. So for example, if we're speaking about zakah, zakah comes from the root letters, which mean to purify or to cleanse. So we would speak about that first. Then we would look at what? We'd look at the word istilahan. And istilahan, what does zakah mean? Zakah is the annual financial obligation due upon the Muslim that reaches the minimum amount of nisab and has maintained it from its beginning and its end point. Maintained meaning that in the beginning he had it or she had it, and the end also has it as well. And it's given to those people who are deserving of zakah. Look at Nahu. Nahu, what is Nahu Lughatan? It means direction in irada and even intention. If you look at it istilahan, it's the way by which, it's grammar, by which a person recognizes which i'rab, harakat, fatha, dhamma, kasra, to put at the end of a word. But it means direction. Why direction and intention? Because what it guides us on how to understand Quran properly. And many, many other things. If you look at, I don't know, if you look at fiqh. Fiqh doesn't mean jurisprudence. Fiqh istilahan means the Islamic law based upon the understanding of Quran, Sunnah, Ijma, and Qiyas. However, fiqh in the lughwi sense, it means from faqaha. It means to have understanding. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whatever Allah wants good for that person, He gives him or her understanding the deen. Ramadan has a lughwi meaning and an istilahi meaning. Lughatan, what does Ramadan mean? The root letters, ra, meem, and da, this is so important for many of us to understand, myself first and foremost. This is the reference of putting a material into fire to cleanse that material. If you look at societies in which they work with iron, they work with metal. The metal isn't molded right away. It has to be purified first. It's put into fire, it's heated, it's purified of its impurities. Through the process of purification and heating, it becomes malleable. You can adjust it the way you want. Then what happens? It is now molded into whatever item you want to create. A banister, a pillar, a chair, whatever the case may be. That's what happens. You don't have these moldings occur by their own. You have to first heat it. And the heat isn't just some light heat. If the heat was light heat, then when we put our pots on top of the heat on the stove, they would also melt. No, this is extremely intense heat. This is extremely intense heat that gets this hard, stubborn material to be able to now become malleable. Ramadan istilahan, what is it referred to? It is the ninth month in the Muslim calendar year. It is the month in which Muslims are ordered to fast. In it, there is a special night known as Laylatul Qadr. And at the end of it, Muslims are able to celebrate through Eid al-Fitr. That's what Ramadan is. But if you look at the contextual, the lowly meaning, it's so amazing. Because that's exactly what Ramadan is for all of us. What happens in Ramadan? In Ramadan, you take the most stubborn people and throw them into an intense month. It's a hot, intense month. Why? Because in this month, people leave all of their comforts. The comfort of sleep is put aside. The comfort of eating and drinking, it's put aside. The pleasure and comfort of interacting with the spouse in an intimate matter, it's put aside. The comfort of being able to do what a person wants, when a person wants it, it's put aside. All these things are put aside. The person is going through difficulty. They're going through fitna. They're going through a trial and they're being heated. Allah Ta'ala is testing. Now in the course of Ramadan, what happens? We then engage in multiple actions in this intense nature. People who never read Quran in the entire month, they begin to read Quran so much that they are able to complete in 1 month of Ramadan what they could not have done in 11 months in the year. I have a friend, he's a scholar. His wife is a hafiza. Now she's a hafiza. I remember in 2007, she did one Quran a day for the entire month of Ramadan. Subhanallah. This is what the Salaf used to do. Now no one does it. No, very few people are capable of doing it. Some people do cite the hadith that, brother, you know, it is mentioned that Rasulullah said not to complete a full Quran less than 3 days. That is nahi al istihbab. That is not nahi on the amr. That's not nahi in a way in which it's a command. It's on istihbab. Rasulullah was saying from recommendation, don't do it this way. Because if you do it this way, many people will not be able to fulfill the rites of Quran. But many of our salaf did it. Many of our salaf did it. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he would do over 60 Quran in the month of Ramadan. Many people, even our khalaf did it. Mawla Zakariya rahimahullah, 50 something in the month of Ramadan. And so many people have done things like this. There's a Mawla Zakariya right now in Canada, in Toronto, 40 something he does every Ramadan. He does 30 in the day, so just his recitation in the day. And then he does, in his Tarawih, he does one. And then I think he does every 3 nights in his tahajjud. That's how he does it. That's just his habit. So some people say that's impossible. It's not impossible. When Allah Ta'ala is in charge of 24 hours, He could constrict 24 hours to feel like only 5 minutes have passed by, I've achieved nothing. And if he wants to put barakah into it, 24 hours can feel like it lasts a lifetime. And if we don't believe this, just look at hadith. When Dajjal comes, forget barakah, put that out the window. When Dajjal comes, the first day is equivalent to the amount of a year. And it's a realistic year, because when the Sahaba radiallahu anh asked the Prophet ﷺ, would our prayers be sufficient that time? He said, no. Because this will be a passing in the matter of one day, the span of a year. And you'll have to then measure the prayers out throughout that period of time. Then the next day will be equivalent to a month. The next day will be equivalent to a week. And the subsequent days will be equivalent to days. So in this month of Ramadan, we engage in recitation of Quran. For every letter, there's good deeds being put, and there's sins being removed. How do we know this? Because Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned that the heart, it rusts. It's like iron, it rusts. And two things begin to remove it. One is dhikrul maut. Remembrance of death cleans away the rust. And the other one is what? Recitation of Quran. Prayer. Person engages in more prayer now. Tarawih prayer. The person is praying tahajjud, etc. In this entire prayer, what's beginning to happen? That person, prayer to prayer, prayer to prayer, prayer to prayer, according to hadith, sins are forgiven. Rasulullah ﷺ asked, what would you say about an individual who crosses through a body of water on 5 occasions in the day? The Sahaba ﷺ said that he would have no speck of dirt on him. So Rasulullah ﷺ then subsequently mentioned that what? This is the example of one who goes to pray in Jama'ah, in the masjid. It's as if he's always being purified. She's always being purified. We look at some people, this is not necessary, give zakah in the month of Ramadan. Zakah by its very root, it purifies. Fasting according to hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned that the angels come giving glad tidings of forgiveness for this individual. And the Sahaba asked, is this the reward at Laylatul Qadr? He said, no, this is the reward of the end of the worker before the brow dries upon the sweat dries upon his brow, meaning our regular fast. So regularly in the intense nature, someone's been calling a couple times, sorry, I don't know if it's an important call. I don't mind, if it's an important call, I don't want you to miss it. You know, home ministry could be calling. When home ministry calls, I don't care if I'm in the middle of the bayan, I take that call because it's for our khair. Khair nafya. Yeah. No, I don't mind. I just don't want him to get in trouble later. So, you know, fasting, everything is intense, 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 and purifications occur. Now, the same person who 11 months in the year, you cannot change that person at the end of Ramadan, is so excited. 26, 27, 28, praying tahajjud, fasting, reading Quran. What happened? The stubborn iron has been heated over the period of a time that is now being able to be molded by Allah Ta'ala to come out with a true servant of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So this is what we're looking for. We are looking in this month to be those people who can fit the contextual linguistic meaning of this month, which is what? That we are putting ourselves in this month and Allah Ta'ala will mold us. In the collection of Sahih Ibn Khuzaymah, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he gathered the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And he said that, O Sahaba, that verily a great night has come upon you. Verily a great night has come upon you. So this is how he began at the end of Sha'ban. So why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because the fact that sometimes people, when something great is occurring, what we do is we prepare for it. If I have a great shahrun, the Arabic is shahrun azim. Azim doesn't mean just great qualitatively. It could also mean superior. So this is great. This is massive. This has importance to it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that this azim many times in Quran. Rasulullah has mentioned hadith. But we have moments that are azim in our lives. Take a medical student. MCAT. That is a great moment because that person messes up that exam. Not only has he or she blown quite a bit of money, but their entire course of life will be taken off course. So you go to a person who's studying for the MCAT, if they're wise, No more hanging out. No more gupshup after Isha, hanging out, talking. No more anything. They basically go into an 8-month period of i'tikaf. You don't see them. You don't talk to them. They don't speak to you, etc. Why? This is an important exam. If I fail this exam, I'm never going to be able to make up for it. Someone who's very sick, going through chemotherapy, they receive their schedule. They don't say, okay, let's rearrange this. I have a lunch date at this time. Let's rearrange this. I was going to go shopping on this date. They basically say, I'm a case that could lose my life over this particular situation. So I'm going to wipe my entire schedule clean. So this azim moment in treatment, I can put my 110% effort and attention into it so I can benefit from it and be cured. An athlete, there was one of the brothers here, he's a convert. He was training for the Olympics last year. He's a long distance runner. Not Ethan. Ian. Then he couldn't do it enough over here, so he went to Africa, to Kenya, to be able to train with people who are better because he thought there's too many distractions over here. So look, this is an example. He was training here. He would come initially regularly for the Saturday programs. And normally on Saturday, after the talk, we have pizza. So everyone would be sitting eating pizza and he would just be sitting on the side. I'm like, come on, eat pizza. Everything's halal over here. He'd say, no, it's not that. I'm like, what is it? He's like, I'm training. I'm training for the Olympics. Olympics aren't tomorrow. They're 4 years down the line. I'm training for the Olympics. And because I'm training, I don't want to eat that type of food. It has this and this and this into it. It's going to ruin my training. I'm like, okay, I'll eat one on your behalf. You know, the idea is that he's just so strict. And then when he couldn't carry it out here, he flew overseas to train with people who are more serious than him. This is when people are awaiting a great moment. They flip their lives upside down. They flip their entire lives upside down to take advantage of that moment. Ramadan is not like those moments. It's much greater. Because in the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Fasting has been ordered, ordained, prescribed, written upon you, as it was done for those before you. But what's the reason? Now, if you study the Arabic language, when you study the Arabic language and you begin to break down Arabic, it begins this idea called lafaz. Lafaz is an articulation. They break it into two categories. Muhmal, which is meaningless. Nothing's going to come under this category. Then comes what? This is going to call mawdu'. These are words with a meaning. This is the... Can you go through it? Is it reading? Okay. This is divided into two categories. Mawdu', a coined or meaningful phrase, word, is mufrad or murakkab. Mufrad is a singular word. Murakkab is what? It's going to be a compound. You put multiple words together. Mufrad has three categories. Ism, fi'l, harf. Noun, verb, or particle. Murakkab has two categories. Murakkab has mufid and ghayr mufid. Mufid is a sentence. Ghayr mufid are phrases. I'm not going to go any further there. Let's look at mufid. Mufid has, some ulama say more, we'll say at least two types. One is khabriya, it's a sentence at the end that's informative. One is insha'iyah, it's a declarative sentence. From declarative sentences, there's 10 types. Amr, nahi, istifham, tamanni, taraji, qasam, all these, ta'ajib, all these are there. So, there's two in particular. Both show desire to do something. One uses the word layta. One uses the word la'alla. Layta and la'alla have sort of similar meaning, sort of. Both show a wish, a hope, a desire. In the Quran, on the Day of Judgment, many people use the word layta. Laytani kuntu turaba. Woe be to me. If only, lady, if only I could become dirt today. Why? Because they see the animals that wrong one another, those that had a horn and struck the animal without a horn. Allah Ta'ala has justice occur. This one's horns are taken away. This one's given horns. Strikes it back. Everyone's even. Then animals, when all of their reckoning's taken place, they all turn to dust and they're done. So the disbelievers who see that my reckoning is coming, they're going to say, Laytani kuntu turaba. Not just kuntu turaba. Kuntu turaba would make sense. Kuntu turaba, if only I was dust. Laytani is wishing at this moment. It's only, but layta is an impossible wish. It's a wish that no one can ever achieve. When you study this, it's always that same sentence. Layta shababun ya'ud. If only my youth would return. Always that's the sentence they give. But layta is used this way. La'alla also means hope. But la'alla is a hope that a person can achieve. So Allah Ta'ala says, kutiba alaykum as-siyam, kama kutiba alal ladina min qablikum la'allakum taqoon. There's a hope here. There's a purpose here. There's a reason here. That Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, He says that I'm giving you this fasting. And I'm giving you this month, la'allakum, perchance, there's a hope that you can now gain this important high position, this maqam known as what? Taqwa. Taqwa. Having consciousness, closeness, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear of Allah. This is the hope. Now, look at taqwa. Taqwa, we say fearing God, being conscious of God, etc. Look at how Allah Ta'ala speaks about the muttaqin al-Quran. Inna lil muttaqina mafaza hada'iqa wa a'naba. I'm gonna stop over here. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, He mentions that muttaqin, there are many successes. There's gardens. There's the produce, the grapes of the gardens, and there's much, much more. The verses continue. If you look at other verses, إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِنَّ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتٌ وَعُيُونٌ. Gardens, جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ, a blissful paradise, etc. Many things. So the people of taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them paradise. And He grants them rewards. And He grants them an elevated status. Now, are we people of taqwa? That's a question that hopefully we can answer today. On the Day of Judgment, it'll definitely be answered. The people of taqwa, they'll be granted Jannah. The people who are not of taqwa, they'll have to potentially go through some reckoning. And the people who are not even there will, may Allah forgive all of us. So the idea is that we want to reach taqwa, but taqwa is so hard to reach. Why is taqwa hard to reach? Because taqwa requires that every moment an individual is aware that Allah Ta'ala is watching. And we are people that unfortunately, we're so, the intishar of our minds, the distractions, the way it's all spread out. Inna sa'yakum lashatta. That all of your efforts are dispersed. That's how we are. And because of that, it's hard to keep focused. My wife complains so often that I'll tell you to go get something from the kitchen. You'll go there and you'll go 2-3 other places in the house and you'll come back and you say, oh, did you get it from me? Like, oh, I forgot, and go get it. Because a person has so much on his or her mind that sometimes they just forget and they're asked the simplest thing to do. The simplest thing to do. But unfortunately, that's just the way it is for many of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He recognizes, He knows, because He's our creator and He's our maker, so He knows best out of everyone, how difficult it is for us to be able to stay focused. Taqwa is not easy. To remember Allah. And then remember Allah with such fervor and intensity that remembrance causes me to turn away from sin. Because people could remember Allah Ta'ala and not turn away from sin. I remember when I was younger, some of our elders would say, if you ever want to sin, just say Bismillah and then you won't want to sin anymore. And then growing up, I've tried it and I realized, Subhanallah, between our elders and us, there's night and day difference. Because we can say Bismillah and still sin, unfortunately. It's very true. It's very, very true that people can do these things now. And some of the ulama mentioned something very profound. They say your elders are that much closer to the time of the Prophet ﷺ. They had more barakah in their lives. And you are that much further away. So subhanAllah, just the reality of just our time that we're in. So having taqwa is hard. Do things distract us? What's the main distractor? Now I mentioned in the beginning, alam al-khalq, alam al-amr. In alam al-amr, what was created? Our soul. In alam al-khalq, what was created? Our body. The body, it has something that commands it. It's called the nafs. It's called the nafs. The soul has something that commands it. What's it called? The qalb. Yes, the heart. The qalb. This qalb is the command center of the soul. And the nafs is the command center of the body. When they both agree, amazing things or extremely destructive things can happen. I'll give an example. When a person grows up, and begins to misuse his eyes, or his tongue, or her ears, or her hands. The sins cause what to happen on the heart? بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانْ يَكْسِبُونَ. Dust and dirt, rust gathers on the heart. That's what happens. Can you tell me one point in all of our lives when we had nothing gathered upon our heart? Come on. When you were born, that heart was clean. And the heart, another term for heart in Quran is fu'ad. It's a receptor. So think of cell phones. Cell phones, the message comes very clearly from the antenna to the, from the tower to the antenna, so long as nothing's disrupting it. You go to a deep basement and you turn your phone on, you can't hear it. Or it's spotty. Why? Because there's layers over this antenna. The heart, the signals are coming constantly. Allah Ta'ala is sending signals. If it's not disturbed, it'll hit directly. When it's disturbed, it gets broken up. It gets broken up. So now the heart, when you're born, the heart is what? Absolutely rustless. It is dirtless. It is spotless. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, kullu mawlud, every born individual, every child, every newborn, yuladu, is born upon fitra, al-fitra, natural. So natural that the child, when the child is drinking from the mother, if the mother wants to feed the child more, but the child is content, the child will turn away. If you look at us as adults, if you put one plate of food in front of us and we eat it, and it tastes good, and a second plate is brought in front of us, what will we say? You know, I'm a guest, I should eat more. Or brother, this is the risk of Allah, I want more. You know, we make 100 excuses, but we'll have more. Why? Because we left fitra. Fitra is to eat what we need, and to sleep as much as we need, etc. The child. Why do newborn parents of newborn children, why is that child always screaming? Middle of the night. Latter part of the night. Because fitra, tahajjud, fajr, that's when the child is up. That you want an alarm clock for tahajjud? Have a child. You can't sleep during tahajjud time. Because a child will wake you up. But then the child begins to get older and older, and the changes begin to occur. The heart of the child and the nafs of the child. There's three nufus in Quran. Nafs al-amaratun bis-su, this is mentioned in the 13th juz. Nafs al-lawama, this is mentioned in the 29th juz. And nafs al-mutma'inna, this is mentioned in the 30th juz. These are the three. Nafs al-amaratun bis-su is that carnal self of ours that wants to do evil. Nafs al-lawama is the one that's struggling, sometimes does good, sometimes does bad, and if it does bad, it feels bad about it. But it struggles. Nafs al-mutma'inna is that self that it's crushed, it's nafs, it only desires what Allah wants. If we want to say what state we're in right now, we can be very honest with ourselves. But if we can imagine one time when we had nafs al-mutma'inna, that's when we were babies. Because the heart was clean, and so what's the connection? The body has the nafs, the soul has the qalb. They have to have this connection with one another. The nafs and the qalb have a connection with one another. When the heart begins to get some rust, the person goes from mutma'inna to lawama. When it gets more rust, it goes to amara. Now think, what happens when a person goes well beyond sinning, to the depths of sin, and does not want to turn back? Allah Ta'ala says, خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. The heart becomes sealed. It's over, it's sealed. The people whose hearts are sealed, what do? Go pray 5 times a day? They're praying tahajjud every night? They're fasting? No. They've amaratun bisu. The nafs is commanding them towards evil and they're happily following along. That's what happens. It's this connection over here. Now what happens in Ramadan is all of a sudden we begin to strike a balance between these two things. Because both of it, we have spiritual needs, we have physical needs. And to take only one of the needs over the other is very problematic. We're going through this hadith, I think, in a couple of days at Fajr, but I want to mention it right now. So some people, they like to say, well, brother, that's fine. I'll just, because look, when Allah Ta'ala created us, He created us with this existence, and we have to feed it somehow. We have to feed everything. Our phones need food. What is it called? Yeah, it needs a charger. Right? It's the battery, the cell. This is the food of it. It needs to be charged. Our cars need food. What is it called? Gasoline, fuel. Our bodies need food. What is it called? Food. Whatever, you know. Our souls need food as well. It's worship. Now, everything where it's created will have its connection. So the body needs food. The body was made from what? So all of its food will come from dust and dirt. The crops that we eat, they grow out of thin air? No, they grow from the dust and dirt. The water that we drink, does water fall and then we say, no, this is, the dirt is too impure. We're going to create some sort of plastic cover to hold all the water? No, it falls on the dirt, it collects, and we call it what? Oceans, rivers, lakes, etc. Animals that we eat, cows. What do cows do? They graze on the earth. They eat the vegetation of the earth. We eat goats. What do? They graze upon the earth. Even the birds that fly, they come to the earth, they eat, and they live. They don't just fly all day and night. They live upon the earth. So everything that we're created from the dirt, from the earth, we take our sustenance from the earth and from dirt. Now, we've been created over a period of time from that area. And so we've recognized, if we're honest with ourselves, that the immediacy of hunger for most of us is not a reality. We don't have to eat right away. We could always delay. And fasting teaches us that. Now the body is made from this, it gets that nourishment. The soul is made in the heavens. The body is made from earth, from dirt, it gets food from dirt. The soul is made from heavens. What's its food? It's heavenly food. Alim al-amr. Amr is command. What does Allah Ta'ala command us towards? Prayer. That feeds the soul. Fasting. Strange. You don't eat, but it feeds the soul. Zakah, it feeds the soul. Hajj, it feeds the soul. Umrah, it feeds the soul. Reading Quran, it feeds the soul. And many people know. They didn't want to give charity. They were hesitant. But then I was really on their back during the khutbah. Give, and then they gave. No one leaves thinking, oh, I feel horrible. They actually feel good. They feel good. Because the soul naturally, and not only those things, even the things, in Allah ya'murukum amr bil adl wal ihsan wa ita'i dhil qurba wa yanha al fahsha wal munkar wal baghi. These things that Allah orders us, when you do it, unto adul amanatikum ila ahliya, when we do these things, we feel good about it. The soul gets fed. And there has to be a balance. So some people say, well, you know what? So let's take some examples of people who only feed their bodies. I mentioned this before in khutbah, that at least 5 years ago, now I haven't seen the most recent thing, but 5 years ago, I was reading an article, the fastest growing religion amongst celebrities is which religion? Sorry? Actually, maybe that's more recent. I that could be the case. 5 years ago when I read it, it was actually Buddhism, interestingly enough. But, you know, it could be Scientology enough. Now, I never checked after that, but I always found it strange. Buddhism. Buddhism disconnects from the world. Now, what do celebrities have at their fingertips? They have the world. They want money? They don't need money. They have money. They have loads of money sitting. They have women, they have men, they have cars, they have homes. And yet, what do? Drugs. Soul oft. All these things to what? Cure the depression. What are other medications for depression? Sorry? Xanax. Yeah, all these things. I'll give an example. A personal example. This is what, 2017. So, about almost 13 years ago, I was in a very serious accident. It was a climbing accident. And so my lungs collapsed, I had grade 4 or 5 lacerations in my liver, I was in a coma, all these things. So alhamdulillah, I survived. The doctor said he's not going to survive, he's going to die, 5% maximum chance that he'll live, he's not going to walk if he survives, he's not going to talk, he'll be on a machine. That's the doctor's, but Allah Ta'ala is the true one who gives cure. So he will cure, alhamdulillah, I'm glad some of the salaf would say, alhamdulillah, we are not the judge in the day of judgment. Can you imagine what would happen if we had to judge? It'd be chaos. Allah gives cure. Allah is the one in charge of all these things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided I would live. Now, after you go through a traumatic incident like this, they send the doctor, I don't know if at your place as well, but anyone who's physicians, you can tell me, the CCU, it wasn't ICU, it was critical care unit. They had a psychiatrist who would come and check the patients who underwent severe trauma to see if they need anything. So I remember she came and I was still bedridden, but I was now I hadn't learned to walk and all those things. Swallowing, regaining that ability was very hard. I remember I was still in bed, but I was speaking now. So she came and she sat by me and she said, okay, you know, it's hospital policy that when a person goes through serious trauma, that we send a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist comes and speaks to see if there's any way that we can help the patient recover. So I'm here to speak to you. I'm like, okay, that's fine. She's like, can you explain what was happening in your mind when you had the accident? So I said, yes, very clearly. When I fell out of a tree, I knew I was severely injured right away, and I thought I was going to die. So immediately, when my wife ran over to me, when she heard the noise and she ran over to me, I began to beg her for forgiveness. And then I began to beg my Lord for forgiveness. And I was trying to use terms that are more common in English. Instead of saying istighfar, I was seeking forgiveness and doing the litany like tahleel, la ilaha illallah. I was saying these things to make amends with my Lord. So if I pass away, I'll go to heaven. I still remember her reaction. Okay. It was a very... She didn't know how to respond. And she left. She said, that's all I need to know, she left. The nurse came a little while later, and she said, oh, I have to give you this medication, and this shot. I said, that shot is new. What is that shot? She said, oh, this is Zoloft. Our psychiatrist thinks that you're depressed. Look, I'm not depressed. In fact, I'm the happiest I've ever been, because I finally had a realization that, you know, life is short, and I can die at any moment. And so... she said, okay, well, if you're not going to take this, you have to sign off on it. Okay, give me the paper, I'll sign off. I signed off, I don't need this. But that's how many people look at it. What? Thinking about death, and you were, I was 2004, I was 23 years old. You're only 23, and you're thinking about death? This is not right. What did they expect me to say? I was thinking about, I'm not going to ever get a good job, I'm never going to finish my college degree, I'm never going to do this, whatever the case may be. They didn't want to hear all these things. They consider that depression. That's how it works. So now a lot of these celebrities who have all these things at their fingertips, they realize that it's not giving them happiness. They try to jump into a quote-unquote spiritual religion, Buddhism. That's what they try. Now, I remember when I was younger, anyone who's old enough to remember a band called Nirvana, the lead singer, he killed himself. All the wealth one can desire, the wife everyone can desire, the fame everyone can desire, the popularity, the position, the home, the status, everything a person can desire was in his hands. I remember coming home from school in 8th grade, and what? He put a gun in his mouth and he shot and killed himself. Because when a person feeds only the body and doesn't feed the soul, it becomes this lopsided life. And the person's going through spiritual depression. Spiritual depression. They're feeling depressed. They're feeling incapable. Look, if someone feels depressed, you know, some anxiety occurs. So what do the people often do? They like to feed their depression. So they go, they eat all night. So they wake up the next day and say, alhamdulillah, I feel better. They feel twice as depressed, because now they go on the scale, I gained 5 pounds on top of it. They feel even more depressed. But you talk to someone who's going through difficulty, and he or she said, I was going through difficulty, and I cried a very good cry. I feel better. Crying, they didn't feed themselves. But maybe they put their musalla down, the sajada, the janimas down, they prayed to Allah, and they begged and they cried. They felt better at that moment. Spiritually, they fed themselves. So there has to be some spiritual food. To feed only the body is not correct. To feed only the soul is also not correct. Now someone might say, okay, I'll just feed the soul. This is not correct either, and this is clear through hadith, and I'll go through the hadith with you. So the hadith occurs. وَعَنْ أَنَسٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالْ Anas radiallahu anhu mentions, this is muttafaqun alayhi, sahih Bukhari, sahih Muslim. Ja'a thalathatu rahtin ila buyuti azwaj nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That a group of three people came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's home, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yas'aluna an ibadati nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They came asking about the worship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Falamma ukhbiru ka'annahum taqalluha wa qalu. And when they were informed of how he worshipped, so this hadith doesn't explain all of it, but I'll tell you what they asked. Then they said in return, "Aina nahnu min an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Qad ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbihi wa ma ta'akhkhar." Where are we compared to him? So what did they ask him? So one asked, how does he pray at night? So the wives mentioned, Ummahat al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anhunna mentioned what? He prays some of the night, he sleeps some of the night. So what does he say? أَمَّا أَنَا فَأُصَلِّ اللَّيْلَ أَبَدًا. أَيْنَ نَحْنُ. Where are we compared to him? As for me, I'm going to pray the entire night. I'm never going to sleep ever again. At night, I'm only going to pray tahajjud. Now, this sounds like a great thing. What was the second question they asked? They said, what about his fast? They said, he fasts some days, he doesn't fast some day. So what does he say? وَأَنَا أَصُومُ الدَّهْرِ وَلَا أُفْتِرْ. I'm going to do continuous fasting. I'm not going to break my fast. The other one asked about how does he spend time with his family. He marries, he spends time with us at night. So, وَأَنَا أَعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فَلَا أَتَزَوِّجَ فَلَا أَتَزَوِّجُ زَوِّجَ. This is not nasab over here. فَلَا أَتَزَوِّجُ أَبَدًا. I will never sleep, I will never marry. Now, this sounds amazing. One is going to be praying all night. One's going to be fasting all day. One's going to become celibate for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Why? Because they want to reach levels that the Prophet can potentially reach. Now the hadith mentions, فَجَاءَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِلَيْهِمْ. The Prophet came to them. فَقَالَ. He said, أَنْتُمُ الَّذِينَ قُلْتُمْ كَذَا وَكَذَا. Are you the people who said such and such? So they said, yes. She said, أَمَا وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَتْقَاكُمْ لَهُ. I am the most fearful of Allah and have the most taqwa of Allah than anyone else. لَكِنِّي أَصُومُ وَأُفْتِرْ. I fast and I break my fast. And I don't always fast all the time. وَأُصَلِّي وَأَرْقُدْ. I pray and I take rest. وَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَى. And I marry women. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي. Whoever leaves my way. فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. This person is not what? From my path. فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. He's not from me. He's not from the believers. SubhanAllah. So you, to feed the body only, that's destructive. And to overfeed the soul, that's also destructive. And that's, even if we look at the hadith that we covered today. This, what is this chapter called I'm referring to? It's Bab Al-Iqtisad Fin Ibadah. Having balance in worship. What was the hadith that we mentioned today? When Rasulullah came upon Aisha radiallahu anha, there's a woman sitting there. Man hadihi, who asked, who is she this? Who is this person? So Rasulullah said, when he asked, Aisha radiallahu anha said, hadihi fulana tadhkuru min salatiha. This is so-and-so. She mentioned, she prays so much. She prays and prays and prays. So Rasulullah says, mah, it's not good. Alaykum bima tutiqoon. You should do only what you're capable of doing. In another hadith, we see Zainab, Rasulullah came to the masjid and he saw a rope hanging from the rafters. So someone, he asked the Sahaba, what is this rope? They said, this is for Ummul Mu'mineen Zainab radiallahu anha. She prays so much at night, she starts falling over. But she's so pious, she doesn't want to stop praying. So she wants to tie a rope to her, she could remain standing, even when her feet are giving out. And so Rasulullah said, take that down right away. Because to do it the other way is also a problem. To put too much emphasis on the soul, no one ever tries to overcome the deen, except the deen overcomes that person. This is hadith. So we're balanced people. In Ramadan, what it allows us to do, Ramadan, it allows us to find that balance finally. Now someone might say, what do you mean, brother, find this balance? We're fasting all day. Hey, granted, you know, we have like 19-hour fast, that's one thing. But the reality is, can all of us look in our lives and say, I'm balanced right now? I'll give an example. When I was 17 years old, Allah Ta'ala gave me some tawfiq to go study Islam. So I begged my parents that I'm about to finish high school early. Let me go study 1 year in madrasa. So we went back and forth and they said, okay. I went 1 year in madrasa. Now, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala gave me tawfiq that I had a very good ACT score. In fact, I had the best or the second best score in my entire extended family. So there's a lot of expectations out of me. Now they're very disappointed. I'm the imam somewhere. But a lot of expectations to go to law school and all these things. So when I went to 1 year madrasa, I cannot count the amount of people who came and said, son, don't become extreme. I was thinking, subhanAllah, extreme. I'm 17 years old, 1 year madrasa, so I was 18 by the end of that first year. I ended up going for 3 years then studying part-time after that. So those first years, after that first year, don't become extreme. So what's extremism? From the age of 4 to the age of 17, 8 hours of schooling a day. 1 year for the sake of Allah. Brother, you're becoming extreme. This is how we look at things. It's true. I mean, let's be honest. That's how we look at things. Child says, Baba, I want to go do hifz. Oh, mashallah, mashallah, mashallah. Okay, we'll go send you for hifz. Child finishes hifz. I want to go, of course, don't become extreme. Don't become extreme. Someone else becomes a scholar. Oh, good job, good job, good job. Oh, you should send your son as well. No, that's how we are. We misunderstand extreme. What is extreme? Extreme, Islamically, is to know we have two portions of our body, to give too much emphasis on one over the other. Look, I have my bachelor's and my master's. I did university studies as well. I don't think getting secular education, quote-unquote secular education, is extreme. I think academic education, even for the people who end up doing work in deen, is very important. Not everyone's going to go to school. And I think that's extreme as well, that everyone has to go to college. No. Some people will not go to college, and they'll be successful in other areas. What's successful? They will be able to worship Allah and provide for their family. Two things that are fun. كسب الحرام فريضة بعد الفريضة. That's hadith. To earn halal wealth is a fard act after the fard acts. This is balance. Some people will become, study 14, 16, 20 years in the university and become great minds of our time. That's a balance too. Because that's a fard kifaya. Fard kifaya. Some people have to do that. Some people have to do this. Some people have to do that. Extremism is not that. And extremism is not worshipping. Extremism is identifying one of the two portions of our lives, body or soul, nafs or qalb, and giving all the emphasis there and not giving the other side. That's being extreme. So Ramadan, it basically does what? Allah recognizes we've been extreme in the opposite way, not maybe you per se, but others in the world, for 11 months out of the year. 11 months out of the year, we've been extreme in that way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He then identifies for us what made us extreme. Shaitan is one of the things we become extreme. Because he loves to deal with us the way he wants. So Allah Ta'ala takes Shaitan out of the picture. He's locked up in Ramadan. Then we have nafs that's been influenced by Shaitan. But nafs needs to survive on food and drink and its desires. So Ramadan, those are broken. So now the nafs becomes tame. So what happens? People begin to gain a balance. People gain a balance. They're praying in the masjid and they're still going to work. They're fasting and they're still working out. They are giving time to their family, but they're giving time to Quran. And in the month of Ramadan, all of a sudden it's this type of lifestyle that's very enjoyable. The entire house is engaged in worship, but no one hates one another. Everyone realizes I need to give some time for my creator and some time for the creation as well. It becomes balanced. Ramadan lets us become balanced. Iqtisad. This balance occurs now. When this iqtisad, this balance occurs, we become true human beings. Because, according to the Arabs, what is a human being known as? Hayawanun? Natiq. We're just the communicating, speaking, rational animal. And we are animalistic because the nafs. But if you subdue the nafs and give it its proper training, then now the balance occurs. So, now coming back to where we left off, and I went on this tangent, training. I mentioned about the MCAT student. I mentioned about the Olympic trainer. When something great, forget that! How many of you are not married? Any young men looking to get married here? Say, are you looking at? May I kill you? Because you're sick, huh? So, so I'm going to say Yusuf as an example. Yusuf, is your mom here? Is your mom serious? No? And your dad's not here. Okay, I'll speak about you. So Yusuf's a young man looking to get married. I'm the handsome young man, intelligent, good soccer player. Anyone's looking. He's only 14, though. 13 or 14? Are you 13 or 14? You're 15, I'm not sure. You're a freshman? Okay, I'm not sure. He's in high school. What did you want to become when you in the future? You told me once. You said that was engineering. A therapist, okay. So if anyone's looking. So now Yusuf, I can guarantee, he's going to be so caught up in school and serving his parents and being a good child that he might not always remain in this good shape. But then what's going to happen is one day his parents are going to find that right person for him. he's going to come home and mother's going to say, very good news. He's going to say, what is that good news? You're engaged. And he's like, what? And he's like, yes, you're engaged. So you say, to whom? To your cousin. I'm just joking. So you say, to so-and-so. And Yusuf will say, okay, that's a good choice. I like that choice. Good choice. Good choice. Now what's Yusuf going to do? Okay. 3 months, 4 days, 16 hours until I get married. He's going to get a membership at the gym. He's going to begin working out, working out, working out. And you see him come to the masjid, his sleeves will be a little higher. Not as high as Mahmoud, because Mahmoud's going to be doing the same thing at the same time, because he's also going to be engaged. Father's going to find someone good for him. I try to spare you because your dad's here, but you gave him that look. Now I'm going to call you out as well. So, now they wear the tight shirts and they show everyone working out and stuff like that. And, oh, brother, can you call Adhan? Yeah. Maybe they start flexing and they're calling Adhan and stuff like that. So he's going to start working out. Why? Preparation for marriage. I've seen so many young guys like this. When they are going to get married, they prepare so much physically, so much physical preparation in the gym, in the gym, in the gym, as if they marry the gym before they're marrying their wife. So much preparation. Why? It's a great event. Now, Rasulullah doesn't mention that a great month is coming upon you. If we're going to put so much preparation for everything, in this month when we become a person of taqwa, when we become a human being, become balanced, we have to prepare. So the remainder of this talk and next week's talk is not for Ramadan in 2 weeks. It's for next Ramadan. Because the preparation for Ramadan begins months in advance. The Salaf, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum wa rahmatullahi alayhim, they would practice their preparation half a year in advance. So that's when we begin, because to prepare 2 weeks in advance, no one can do it. No one can do it. It takes time. Now, what do we prepare? We prepare ourselves practically. We prepare ourselves spiritually. We prepare ourselves socially. We prepare ourselves psychologically. Everything comes into preparation. To the extent, if you know my car needs an oil change in 700 miles, and I'm going to drive 500 miles before Ramadan, I'm just going to go get an early oil change. Why? What's the use of wasting time at the oil change during Ramadan when I could have done it in advance? What's the use of doing these things when I could take care of them in advance? We tie up all the loose ends. So, the first thing. Rasulullah in 3 ahadith mentioned the blessings of Ramadan through which our sins are forgiven. In one hadith he mentions, Man sama Ramadan, whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, imanan, with faith, ihtisaban, seeking reward, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِ. That person will be forgiven for his sins. Now, before we go into the hadith itself, let's look at this word sown. Now, remember what I mentioned before. Anytime you study a science, you look at it linguistically and textually. Contextually, what is fasting for the Muslims? Fasting is abstaining from food, drink, and marital relations from dawn to sunset. That's all fasting is. Okay? What is it literally? From the lughwi meaning, it means abstaining. It means to stay away from something. And if you look at some of the great events of our human religious history, they happen under the shade of what? Fasting. I'll begin with one. We look at Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Prophet Musa alayhi salam went to the mountain of Tur for how many days? 40. Who knows initially how many days he was supposed to go for? 30. He was fasting for 30 days. At the completion of 30 days, he felt bad about his breath. So he used miswak and he cleaned his mouth up. So now when he goes to have this meeting with Allah, the way Allah deems it fit, that he will not have foul odor in his mouth. When he came, Allah Ta'ala then inspired him that Allah loves the breath of the one who fasts. So he put 10 more days upon Musa alayhi salam and then completes 40 days. Now what were these 40 days? Where did he go? He went to get the covenant from Allah, to get the rulings, the revelation from Allah to give to Bani Israel. This great moment of revelation occurs when in the shade of fasting. Give another example. We look at Maryam alayha salam, also Bani Israel. Maryam alayha salam, she is, her parents, were not able to have children. And so they turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they began to make much dua, and they were very righteous people. According to some narrations, the father we know, his name is Imran. According to some narrations, the mother's name is Hannah. They go and they, Allah ta'ala blesses them with the wife being expecting. So when she finds out about this, she made a vow. Inni nazartu laka ma fi batni muharrara. Fataqabbal minni. I'm going to vow, I'm going to promise what's in my womb for your sake. Oh Allah, so accept this from me. And this was normal in Bani Israel. They would sometimes take one child for the sake of Allah. And in the compound that we now call Masjid al-Aqsa, they would have situated places that they would worship. And this is why when the child is born and she sees that she receives a girl, she says, that you gave me a girl. And Allah says, Allahu a'lam ma wada'at. Allah knows what He gave you. Laysa dhakaka al-untha. And the woman is not like a man, meaning that you're going to get benefit of this. So now Maryam alayhi salam, she is taken and she is given a special mihrab area, a special place to worship. When she's given this special place of worship, they have to decide who is going to take care of Maryam alayhi salam. Okay. Who's going to take care of Maryam alayhi salam? So everyone wants to. Why? Because her parents were so righteous. Everyone from the caretakers and the scholars of this masjid wants to do it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even mentioned the Quran. إن الله اصطفاك وطهرك واصطفاك على النساء العالمين يا مريم اقنطي لربك واسجدي واركعي ذلك من أنباء الغيب نوحيه إليك وما كنت لديهم إذ يلقون أقلامهم أيهم يكفل مريم. To the kafil of Maryam alayhi salam had to be decided. So how was it decided? Allah Ta'ala inspired يَلْقُوا أَقْلَامَهُمْ, that they took their reed pens and they threw them into the water. And whichever one remained buoyant, floating, would take care of Maryam alayhi salam. And Zakariya alayhi salam, that was his pen. Zakariya alayhi salam, his wife is the sister of Hannah alayhi salam. So he is the uncle of Maryam alayhi salam, the direct aunt's husband. So Zakariya alayhi salam, what does he do? He goes to take care of Maryam alayhi salam. He's going to bring her food, bring her nourishment. And Allah Ta'ala, He captures this moment in Quran. كُنَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَّا الْمِحْرَابَ وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا. When he comes to her, anytime he comes, what does he find? She has food already there. And not just any food. She has fruits that are out of season. And meats from areas they don't normally get. So he says, يَا مَرْيَمْ أَنَّ لَكِ هَذَا. Where did all this come from? She says, "Huwa min indillah." This rizq is from Allah. Inna Allah yarzuqu man yasha bighayri hisab. Allah provides for a person whoever he wills without any account. So Zakariya alayhi salam, he thinks, Subhanallah, if Allah could provide fruits that are out of season for this young woman, perhaps for me He can provide a child, even though my wife and I are out of season. Why? Because they're old now and they're seeking a child. هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّا رَبَّهُ. At that moment, he turns to his Lord and begins to worship and make dua to Allah. And Allah Ta'ala sends the message, وَهُوَ قَائِمٌ يُصَلِّ فِي الْمَحْرَابِ. He's still in the position of worshiping. أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُبَشِّرُكَ بِيَحْيَا. Allah gives you the glad tidings of Yahya. مُصَدِّقًا بِكَلِمَةٍ. He's going to be truthful to the word. وَسَيِّدْ, he's going to سَيِّدًا وَحَسُورًا وَنَبِيًّا مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. He's going to be a leader. He's going to be someone who abstains from marriage out of his own choice, not because of a defect. And he's going to be a Nabi, a prophet from the pious. So, Zakariya alayhi salam asked for a sign. رَبِّ اجْعَلْ لِي آيَة. Now when he asks for a sign, what does Allah Ta'ala say? أَلَّا تُكَلِّمُ النَّاسِ ثَلَاثَ أَيَّامٍ. Don't speak to people for 3 days. That is his fast. So in the shade of this momentous occasion of him being gifted with a child, what happens? He is given the responsibility of fasting. Now the fast for them is don't speak. That was their fast. Maryam alayhi salam, when she is now given the honor of carrying Hazrat Isa alayhi salam within her womb, she's devastated in some ways. What will the people say about me? What will they think of me? And then she's carrying this child as well. So Allah Ta'ala gives her instruction that she will fast, right? Inni nadartu lirrahmani sawma. I am going to make a vow of fasting. What was that fasting? That she's not going to speak to people. So in the shade of this momentous occasion, that a woman who is chaste, never was touched by a man, is now expecting with a child, and what is the shade of it? That she will have to fast. And when Isa alayhi salam is born and she goes to people, they say, what are you doing? Your father was not an evil man. Your mother was not an evil woman. O Ukht Harun, O sister of Harun, meaning that she comes from the lineage of Harun alayhi salam, or she was a person who has such piety that she resembled in piety Harun alayhi salam. Mufassirun say both of them. What did you just do? What does she do? Asharat ilay. She points to Isa alayhi salam. She doesn't speak. Why? Inni nadartu lirrahman sawma. Fasting. What's the month of our fasting? Which month is it, everyone? Ramadan. Ramadan. Look, in the month of Ramadan, inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Wama adra. Allah reveals what? The Quran. In the shade of fasting. Now granted, people weren't fasting there, but that was the month destined to be the month of fasting. Laylatul Qadr is in the month of fasting. That's when the Quran was revealed. Why was it revealed in Rabi al-Awwal? The Prophet was born there. Why was it revealed in Muharram? It's a great month. Musa alayhi salam was saved from the tyranny of Firaun. But we see that fasting, that month that's going to encompass fasting, encompasses Quran. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. How many moments of piety? Let's look throughout the year. What is the greatest set of 10 days and 10 nights? والفجر والليالي العشر. In the entire year. It's not the last 10 of Ramadan. What is it? The Hijjah, the first 10 nights. What is the recommended act for the people who are not at Hajj to do? Fast. And if a person fasts on Arafah, the previous years and the forthcoming years since forgiven. One of the greatest days of the year, what do? We fast. Look, Musa alayhi salam is saved from the Fir'aun. He and Bani Israel are saved from Fir'aun. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam sees the Jewish community. What are they doing on Ashura? They're fasting. And what do the Muslims do now? We fast. Fasting is not some small thing. Fasting is an act of the people of piety. And it's an act of the people of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And despite the flaws of people like myself and others, Allah gives us a taste of the action of people of piety in the month of Ramadan. Now, especially in months like this, when we're going to fast 18 plus months, you can't just do it off the bat. If we do that, then what happens is everyone the first day gets these horrible headaches. And they become very impatient. And they're waiting for Asr prayer. Because then they can pray Asr and they can take a good 1.5 hour nap until Maghrib. And then they can break their fast. That's not the fast we're talking about over here. We're talking about a fast. غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّ مِنْ ذَنْبِ. That a person's sins will be forgiven. Because the other type of fast that also exists. And that's in hadith. كَمْ مِنْ صَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ صِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الظَّمَى وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ إِلَّا الْجُوءِ. How many people they fast? They get nothing from their fast except for thirst. Except for hunger. In another hadith, Rasulullah SAW mentioned, Allah has no need for your hunger. So it's not the hunger Allah is seeking. The spiritual taraqqi. How do you say taraqqi? Elevation. The spiritual growth that occurs when a person is fasting. And this is why the day is shaded in fasting. Because there's spiritual growth that's constantly occurring for the people of fasting. Now, the practical implementation of this, I'll tell you for next year. Is once Ramadan ends, we should not give up the habit. And actually within the sunnah, Rasulullah does not allow us to give up the habit. What does he advise us to do? Fast 6 days in Shawwal. So what happens all of a sudden is a person maintains at least a piece of Ramadan. A person maintains 20% of Ramadan that month. And a person might, and Rasulullah says in other hadith, what did he say? Fast the white days, 13th, 14th, 15th. So a person could potentially maintain that sunnah as well. Or fast Mondays and Thursdays. So Rasulullah gave us advice for at least the 6 days of Shawwal. Wal Qa'ida, we should at least fast 13th, 14th, 15th, some days. And Dhul Hijjah, I already mentioned the first 9 days should be fasted. Then what happens? Muharram occurs. Muharram occurs. In Muharram, we fast 9th and 10th or 10th and 11th. The next month is what? Rabi al-Awwal. It is the birth month of the Prophet ﷺ, which I find very interesting. Because it's also the halfway point between the previous Ramadan and the next Ramadan. But I just feel so amazing because it's as if Allah Ta'ala had the Prophet be born at the time where we sort of come to our senses that look, what's past is past. Let's now focus on the future. And that's what the Prophet always was. He did shukr and istighfar for his past and he worked on his future. That's how he always was. And now, what should a person do? Rabi al-Awwal, begin to fast Mondays and Thursdays. Oh, fast only Mondays. Rabi al-Thani, fast the Mondays from the previous month now, habit, and Thursdays. So from 4 days to 8 days. Jumad al-Ula, you can either solidify that or add 13, 14, 15. Those 3 days now becomes 11 days. Jumad al-Thani, try to solidify. Rajab comes. The Prophet was very regular in fasting in Rajab. Sha'ban comes. In various hadith, he fasted most of Sha'ban or at least half of Sha'ban. Then Ramadan comes. If you build up that way, there'll be no migraine headache from 4 days to 8 days to 10 days to 12 days to 15 days to 20 days. It'll be very easy to be able to fast the 30 days of Ramadan. A person says, okay, I haven't fasted since last Ramadan. Bismillah. Inshallah, you'll still complete it. But it's not going to be as beneficial. Why? Because if a person is fighting headaches and fighting starvation and fighting blurred vision and beginning to collapse and getting agitated, they're not getting the spiritual benefits. Only getting the physical benefits. If a person has prepared himself or herself physically for the fast, psychologically knows, okay, look, daylight hours, I'm not going to be eating. Psychologically realizes, there'll come a time I'll be able to break my fast. And is used to all the pains that come with fasting, then around, Jumad al-Ukhra, Rajab, that time they can begin to tie the spirituality with fasting as well. So now the person leaves the category, لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ سِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الظَّمَى, and enters the category, غُفْرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِ, that they have their sins forgiven. And this is how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were. Even when they weren't fasting, they were fasting. What do I mean? Even when they weren't fasting, they still did not eat that much. Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. If I were to ask, I'm not going to ask, so don't answer the question. What's the sunnah of eating? Most people say one third food, one third water, one third breathing. That's not the sunnah of fasting. Read the entire hadith. We only focus on the end of the hadith. That's very problematic. The entire hadith states, the worst vessel for the son of Adam, alayhi salam, to fill is his stomach. It suffices him to have one or two or a few bites. That's it. Feel hungry and you're getting hunched over out of hunger, put a few bites in, I could stand up straight. If he must, then he could have one third food, one third drink, one third air. That's if you must. You know, maybe a person's a big bodybuilder, working in the fields, etc. For most of us who are sitting in air-conditioned areas, I don't know if that we really fall in that category, but maybe we do, at least. But that's the maximum. In another hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned that a believer eats one part of seven parts of his stomach, one seventh of his stomach, and a disbeliever eats seven times the amount. And that hadith is a very interesting hadith, because one sahabi, he wasn't a sahabi actually initially, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he was being hosted by the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ gave him a meal, he ate, he asked for more. Second, he ate seven times. Seven times he ate. And he ate so much that night he had diarrhea. And he soiled his place of sleeping. And the Prophet hosted him in his home and he soiled the mat of the Prophet. And then he was so embarrassed he left. The Prophet woke up to see his guest and he finds a gift from the guest. Rahmatun lil alameen. What does he do? He just cleans it off. And he sees that man later and doesn't even make mention of it to him. That man is so overwhelmed he becomes Muslim. The next day, Rasulullah says, when he becomes Muslim, he brings him a meal. He eats one. He brings him a second one. He says, oh, Messenger of Allah, I'm full. And the Prophet then said, a believer eats one part of seven of his stomach. But does this believer eat seven times as much? Is the believer's eating in this balance? When the balance I mentioned? To keep the body going. And others eat to fill the nafs. We eat to live, they live to eat. It's a very big difference. So that practice is necessary. It's not recommended to fast the second half of Sha'ban, unless it's a habit, maybe the Mondays or Thursdays, because a person can wear out himself or herself before Ramadan begins. So I don't necessarily recommend it. The next thing is standing in prayer. Standing in prayer is also a very important idea, because in standing in prayer, difficulties also come. So Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned, "Man qama Ramadan, iman in wahtisaban, ghufir lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." Whoever stands the month of Ramadan with iman, with faith, wahtisaban. This is important too. To have faith, do it for the sake of Allah. Wahtisaban, seeking reward. Ghufir lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. Sins will be forgiven. But another hadith, "Kam min qaimin laysa lahu min qiyamihi illa sahur." How many people get nothing from their fast? How many people stand in tahajjud? They get nothing from their tahajjud except for what? Just fatigue. And you see those people as well. And I'm in both those categories, unfortunately, I fall into. So I'm not trying to say you. I'm saying all of us. We see these people. They come all of a sudden to Taraweeh prayer. And then what happens? We're not used to praying at night. So what happens? The imam is leading. And, you know, about the sixth rakah. Go faster, please go faster. That's all you're thinking. Please go faster. Because the person's not used to it yet. But if the person followed the same example, okay, this is Rabi al-Awwal. It's halfway to Ramadan. I'm going to pray one night a week for 1 hour. Not even one night. I'll add 2 rakah after witr before I go to sleep. Rabi al-Thani, okay, I'll make it 4 rakah. Jumad al-Ula, I'll make it 6 rakah. Jumad al-Ukhra, I'll make it 8 rakah. Rajab, I'm going to be fasting more anyway. Now when I'm fasting, I'll take maybe half of those rakah and I'll do it when I'm going to wake up for my sahur anyway. Sahur is not necessary, but spiritual necessary. It's not shari'i necessary, but a person should do sahur. And I'll do 2 of them or 4 of them then. Then, you know, a Sha'ban, I'll do maybe 8 at night. Now a person's used to praying after Isha and praying before Fajr. Now they stand for Taraweeh. It's not that hard. And you know what happens in Ramadan? There's an extra push. Like, you come to the masjid the first night of Ramadan, it's packed. There's people you see, you don't even know they're Muslim, they're in the masjid. It's such a great feeling. Everyone's coming. Alhamdulillah, it's a great feeling. Then that you're here first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Around days 8, 9, 10, now the masjid, one row left, the second row left, the third row left. Why? Because they weren't trained for it. They weren't trained. You take someone who's not trained to run, and you tell that person to do 10 laps around the masjid. We take this whole group here. We say, okay, I'm going to take you for a jog right now. And we have to jog 10 laps around, from 43rd to Layton, to Loomis, to Adjitin, back to 43rd. First lap, everyone's going to be excited. We're running with each other. Second lap, third lap, fourth lap, fewer people. Fifth lap, fewer people. Sixth lap, fewer people. Seventh, and the ninth lap, only Khalil Pai is running. Everyone else is just sitting out. You know, Matt and Faruqi Saab is driving. But, you know, everyone is, we've all given up. Because we're not trained for it. We're not trained, and Yusuf, I forgot, Yusuf. But, you know, we're not trained for it, so people will fall off. But if we train in advance, and we know what's coming, then that little dip in, and I don't know about you, but I've experienced before, the dip in Ramadan, it lasts from like day 8, all the way to like day 17, 18, 19. Then the last 10 days, the rise comes back again. But that dip shouldn't happen because the training isn't there. Ramadan should be this incremental yet exponential growth until the end when we're running on high. You can't do that if you're not warmed up. You take a car out in the winter without giving it time to warm up, it'll hesitate and stall. Give it the time to warm up, warm up, warm up. Now it's ready to go. You give a runner. You know, you ever see a relay runner? They're running and someone's handing the baton to them. What do? Stand still, turn around, say, here, give it to me, grab it, turn around, run? No. They're already jogging. And now it's given their hand, they already built up momentum. What are we? Ramadan's coming, we're turning around waiting. Come, come, come. But some smart people, they're already racing into Ramadan. Ramadan's handed to them, they're already running. So those people, by day 1, they're crying. We, by day 29, were hoping maybe one tear might come up down our cheek. Day one, they're crying. You're like, what is this person eating? I should try to eat what that person's eating. But it's because the training's occurred. Now, with Qiyamul Layl, we can still train in this part of the month. So we should make a habit. Okay, you know what? I can't pray 20 rak'ah. And I'm actually 20. I know some people say 8. The fuqaha of the 4 madhahib say 20. And some people like to cite Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in his fatawa, he says 20 as well. So the majority of the ulama say 20. There is a small subset. It is a minority, just to be open about it. Let's say 8. If someone prays 8, what should you do to save that person? Nothing. Because Allah gave that person a prayer. Who are you to comment? And if someone prays 20, alhamdulillah. And if someone prays 2, alhamdulillah. Who are we to comment? I know when to comment. I can stand for 30, and I still will have less focus than someone who stands for 1. I know when to comment. We're so commenting on everyone, we're forgetting in the day of judgment that Allah will comment about us. So just don't worry about anyone. Someone prays 8, alhamdulillah, good job. Someone prays 12, alhamdulillah. Someone prays 15, for some reason breaks it in the bureau, just alhamdulillah for them as well. Alhamdulillah all around. Don't worry about people. In my examples, I give 20 because of the reason of the fiqh, that it blends to that more. But it's not possible to pray all 20 right now. It's not, we can't do it. Or to stand in 2 hours right now. So just build up the same way. I have 13 nights left. I'm going to add 2 rak'ah now. I'm going to add 4 rak'ah in a week. I'm going to add the 6 rak'ah in the beginning of Ramadan. Just build it up slowly. Build it up slowly for now, but make the intention by Ramadan 14:39. I'm going to be functioning on all cylinders. A lot of this is intention for next Ramadan as well. The next thing, when a person is going to be praying Qiyam, a person needs to have, you know, I don't think I'm going to go to the next. I think I'll just stop here. I'll stop and take questions. Why? Because I feel the fatigue. The saying, I feel it. It's as if you're sending me messages. You know, I feel the fatigue. So I'll just stop here. We have one more week. Next week I was going to cover a couple topics regarding this anyway, so I'll just start with this, inshallah. Any questions? We'll cover the questions, inshallah. If not, then everyone can stretch a little. Everyone can do wudu. Yes, Juju. So the question is, why was the Quran considered to be brought down Ramadan? There's two explanations for this. There's inzal and tanzil. So there's revelation from the Lohim Mahfuz to the lower heaven, and there's a revelation from the lower heaven to humanity. Both of those took place in the Prophet's life, either initially or completely in Ramadan. So from the Lohim Mahfuz to the lowest heaven, that occurred, to the accessible heaven, that occurred in Ramadan. And then the first revelation from the heaven to Rasulullah occurred in Ramadan. That's why that's mentioned. Any other questions? No. Anyone else have a question? No, go ahead. Question. I'm going to tell you, I probably can't answer your question, but go ahead. G. No. We don't say it's not there in Lohim Mahfuz. We just say it's revealed. For example, if I send you an email, I have a copy in my inbox. So it can be there and brought down. We don't say it's not in Lohim Mahfuz. But go ahead, continue. Okay, so the question was, so I'm going to repeat the question so you can correct me if I'm wrong. Are you saying, are you asking the following? Are you asking that, is it revealed from Lohim Mahfuz each time to the heavens to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? That's not what you're asking. So you're asking, it's been revealed from the Lohim Mahfuz to the accessible heavens. So from the accessible heavens to the earth, is that each time coming? Now can you complete the question so I answer it? Is it each time? Lohim Mahfuz has the Quran. Okay. So this gets into a little aqidah. Okay, so this might be confusing, so just bear with me for a moment. If you don't understand, it's not that important to understand, it's important to know. In the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Quran has always existed, because it's part of Him. Kalam Allah is part of Allah. We don't say it's makhluq. Makhluq, that's the view of the Mu'tazila. The Mu'tazila say it was a creation of Allah, the speech of Allah is a creation of Allah. We say no. speech is a part of Allah. So Quran initially, as being a part of Allah, we have no access to it. We can't read those words or say those words because Allah's existence, laysa kamithlihi shay, nothing is like Him. He transferred a Quran that we could not access to the Lawh Mahfuz. That was actually because the first thing to be created was the pen, and it was told to write. So now that was dictated in a type of speech. That speech has been brought down to the lowest heaven. You can say like a copy of the speech was brought down to the lowest heaven. And from the accessible heaven, and from there, the revelation, when Allah orders it, is taken and given to the heavens. It doesn't mean it's been taken out of Lawh Mahfuz. It doesn't mean it's been taken out of the heaven. It means that the words were now relayed to the Prophet. It's from the Amr of Allah, yes. Ji. Yeah. I know. It's always from the Amr of Allah. So nothing can be accessed from it except that Allah commands that this portion has to be given now. Jibreel Aleyhi Salaam wasn't given like a portfolio saying on this day take this one, at this day take this verses. Allah Ta'ala was constantly commanding him, now take this portion, now take this portion. But he wasn't accessing it from Lawh Mahfuz. He was accessing it from its existence in the heaven. Is that what you're asking? G. The plates, yeah. Yeah. G. Well, again, it's not the initial part being removed from Lawh Mahfuz. It's not. There's not a removal taking place. This is an important concept to understand, even to... So I want to speak very openly because I feel open with all of you. You know, there are different groups in our community that have, and I'm not saying you're misunderstanding, but I'm hoping this connection helps me explain it properly, that sometimes misunderstand each other and that grows into hatred. So in particular, in our community, there's a group called Deobandi and Brelwi. Some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. If you haven't, don't worry about it. The Brelwi group speaks about the Prophet ﷺ having creation from Nur. The Deobandi says no. Now the debate occurs. But if you speak to the Brelwi ulama, and you come and you say, are you saying that Allah took away Nur from Himself and made the Prophet ﷺ, and now that Nur is no longer part of him? Even the Brelwi ulama will say no. They'll say, even if he's created from Nur. And there are opinions of other scholars from our past that say Nur, yes. And they even take some opinions, some verses of Quran for proof. So I'm not going to say that there's no proof. No. I'm not going to say that at all. What I'm saying here is that we make this a means of fighting. Their ulama and their ulama, I mean the Deobandi and the Brelwi ulama, both will say, no one can claim Nur was taken away from Allah Ta'ala and put into the Prophet. That something, there's some naqs has occurred, some deficiency. Why am I mentioning this? Because sometimes when people speak in English, they say it was taken from here and put here. That doesn't mean that the entire item was taken and removed. It means that some transfer occurred. So from Lawh Mahfuz, if we say it was taken from the Lawh Mahfuz and put into the heavens, doesn't mean it was taken out and put over here. We'll all agree that it remains there, but some type of copy is available in the heavens that are accessible. So with Musa alayhi salam with the slates, even if Allah Ta'ala decides to even reveal the physical Quran, that can happen. Allah can create a physical copy of Quran in the heavens. That doesn't mean that the Lawh Mahfuz has become void of it. It just means that He created something in the heavens that's now descended to the earth. Does that make sense? I'm there's two things going on here. One, I might not be understanding your question, and two, I might not even have the knowledge to answer your question. And with you, it's always number two anyway. So it's probably, I have to usually, and it's not a bad thing, you just have to ask me. Yeah, photocopy is a perfect example. Yeah, it's a CC. it's a photocopy. And in our modern context, it's a little easier to understand. Yes. So, So I'll tell you this. If you're extremely tired on Laylatul Qadr, at least fulfill this one hadith. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, if I were to find the night of power, what should I do? So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say, read this much Quran. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say, pray this many rak'ah. What did he say? He said, if you are fortunate to find the night of power, read the following dua. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. Oh Allah, verily you are the one who pardons and overlooks. You love to pardon and overlook, so pardon and overlook me. Like, forgive me. So at the very least, do that. And lie down and recite that with as much pure heart as you can, as much sincerity as you can, until you fall asleep. Any night that could be a potential night of power, and I would say all 10 nights, do that. Exactly, all 10 nights. Even though it's supposed to be odd only, I would say all 10 nights. Now why am I saying this? Because there's a whole discussion in hadith about when a person, Aisha radiallahu anhu, once Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After he became Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated him with such exemplary behavior that Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he felt that I am loved most by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he became Muslim in the 7th year after Hijrah. There are people who became Muslim the first day after the Prophet received revelation. But he was treated so well, and this is for us to recognize, that the sunnah is to treat people with great character. He was treated so well, he thought, you know what, I am the closest to the Prophet. So he came to the Prophet and asked the Messenger of Allah, who is the most beloved person to you? So Rasulullah said, Aisha radiallahu anha. So then he said, and from amongst the men, and then he said, her father, then who Umar, then who Uthman, then he stopped asking. He felt after a while a little embarrassed. He realized, you know what? He treats me well, but all these people made all the sacrifice before me. I'm probably lower on the list. So he didn't want to find out where he was. Now, who was the name that he mentioned, the most beloved to him was whom? Aisha radiallahu anha. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what should I do if I find the night of power? The most beloved person. So out of all the things he mentioned that particular dua. So when you study hadith, one of the discussions that come up is that if there was something more powerful that night, then he would have prescribed that to his blessed wife, Aisha radiallahu anha. Other ulama say, no, the way we look at this is, you know, for example, if you ask me, Saad, what thing do I need to do in life right now? What's the most important thing for me? And I would say the most important thing for you right now is to find a wife. Just for example, just saying that, find a wife. Now you might say, well, someone might say, astaghfirullah, brother, fajr, zuhr, asr, you do five prayers, zakah, hajj, you're saying find a wife first. And I'll say, come on, everyone knows you have to do the fard first and the sunan. I'm saying outside of these things, this is the most important. So the ulama differ. Some ulama say the most meritorious thing is to actually recite this dua. Others say no, in context of the regular things you're supposed to do, include this dua. Because there is the hadith I mentioned in the beginning, مَعْمَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ إِمَانٌ وَحْدِ سَعَبٍ غُفِرْ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمْ مِنْ ذَنْبِ. So Laylatul Qadr has a virtue as well. Remember, مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ then مَنْ قَامَ رَمَضَانَ then مَنْ قَامَ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ. The hadith goes in a sort of progression. So you should definitely pray the night of power. Then the ulama mentioned if you're not able to focus and you're not able to understand during the prayer, you should cut the prayer at that time and get rest. And the beauty of Laylatul Qadr is that you can do many, many types of acts of worship. So maybe if standing is too much, read Quran. If that's too much, take a nap. I can't give you a minimum. I can say do that which is qualitative and that which Allah Ta'ala will be pleased with. Yeah, just do what you can and do it to the best of your ability. Once. And it comes in the last 10 nights. And it comes in the Prophet said, the odd of the last 10 nights. I would say do all 10. You know, there's a small subset of ulama, small subset, that says it travels throughout the year. But we don't need to worry about that. Those are just discussions within, like, you read about different ulama saying this, this, and this. For us, last 10 nights and focus on the last odd ones. Okay, it's time for adhan, so I'm going to stop over here.